Let's pray. God, we praise you tonight because you have spoken to us, you have revealed yourself to us in Christ and through your word. And so we pray that tonight, as your word is open, that you would reveal yourself to us afresh and enable us to respond in faith, so that Jesus would be glorified among us. We pray in his name. Amen. You can have a seat. Again, welcome to all of you. We're glad that God has brought you all here with us this evening to celebrate the birth of Christ. My name is Nathan Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, and Pastor Steve was speaking just a few minutes ago, and you'll see from hear from our other pastor, Jason, before the night's over, on behalf of all of us, welcome. And if there's any way that we can serve you as a church, please let us know. There's connection cards that you can fill out, and we want to have the opportunity to serve you if we can. So please let us know through those means, or just grab one of us before you leave tonight. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. We heard a reading from Luke 1, where Mary was told that she was going to give birth. And here in Luke 2, kind of the continuation of that. So I'm going to pick up in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to our faith this afternoon. Now, what I just read and what we've already been celebrating, the other scripture readings that we've been heard, these all concern the birth of Emmanuel. In fact, one of the passages that we heard at the beginning that John read, it uses that title for Jesus. Emmanuel is a title for Jesus. It's an Old Testament word, Emmanuel is, and it means God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. And so, when the angels announced this birth, they were announcing that God was coming to be with us. This is the coming of Emmanuel. And they said that it was good news of great joy. But God with us didn't have to be good news. It could have been very bad news for all of us. We've heard the Christmas story so often. You've probably heard the passage that I just read You've probably heard it every year if you come to a service like this. Some portion of it's probably read. And so because we've heard it so often, it's easy for us to take for granted that God with us is actually good news for us. But when we take that for granted, we forget that throughout all of Scripture, the presence of God actually evokes terror in people. Fear isn't a theme that we normally connect with Christmas. It's wrong holiday, right? Halloween's the fear holiday. But when we read the gospel accounts about this first Christmas and all the events leading up to it, it's surprising how much the theme of fear comes up. I'm not going to go to all of them, but we see it in these shepherds that I just read about. In this passage in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, when the angel of the Lord appears to them, the glory of the Lord shines around them, and they are happy, and they celebrate, and they open their stockings. No, they're filled with fear. They're terrified. And really, this is true throughout Scripture. When God draws near to people, or even when an angel of the Lord speaks to someone, whenever people get just a small glimpse of the glory of God, their response is fear. They often fall down on their faces. And out of all the things in the Bible that may seem strange to us, this response of fear isn't really one of those. To react in fear when something like this happens seems kind of natural. I mean, if you're out in a field and it's pitch black, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this brilliantly lit figure comes out, pops out, and starts yelling at you, you're going to be afraid. It's a natural response. It's normal to us, right? We can relate to the shepherd's fear. And most of the times when people are afraid of the presence of God in the Bible, it's such a unique kind of experience that we go, yeah, that makes sense that they would be afraid. But the fact that we relate so easily to it shows just how fear-saturated we are, that we take fear for granted. We see it as a natural response. Fear is such a part of our lives, we don't really recognize how immersed in it that we are. We can't really imagine life without it. We've never experienced life apart from fear. But the Bible actually indicates that fear isn't natural, not in the truest sense of natural, that we weren't created to have fear. The fear of God's presence that these shepherds experience, and in fact, every kind of fear is missing from the first few pages of Scripture. In the first two chapters of Genesis, we see God interacting with Adam, the first man. He talks to him directly. And what's conspicuous about it is that Adam doesn't seem to be afraid. He talks with God. God talks to him. And there's no fear involved. It's not until after Adam and Eve have rebelled against God, not until after they've sinned by disobeying his one prohibition to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not until after they've rebelled against him that fear enters the picture. I want you to listen to Genesis chapter 3. This is verses 8 through 10. After they have done this act of rebellion, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Well, that's flight. That's a fear response. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And so even though fear is so natural to us, really sin that brought fear into the world. It's because sin has entered the world that fear has entered the world. It wasn't part of God's original creation. And in various places throughout Scripture, we get a glimpse of what our ideal created relationship with God was. And one of those places is in Psalm 16, where David, he's speaking to the Lord, and he says, "God, in your presence there is," and from what we know of Scripture, we might expect him to say fear, but he says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's what we were designed for. We were designed by God to experience our greatest joy, our greatest pleasure, our greatest peace in the presence of God. But ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we are all born with this taint of sin. We're all born into this broken relationship with God because of sin, where we experience fear in the presence of God instead of peace and joy, because his presence for us now means judgment, because we're creatures that have rebelled against our Creator. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, I have fear, but I don't typically think of that fear or feel it or experience it as fear of God's presence. And that's true. It is a rare occasion, even in Scripture, that someone has this kind of tangible, visible experience of God's presence. But I would argue that all the fear that we experience in life is actually derived from our fear of being judged by God. That is our one great fear, and that's at the heart of all our other fears. And the reason I would argue that way is because I think that all of our fear really boils down to fear of pain, whether that's emotional pain or physical pain, or fear of death. I think all our fear boils down to fear of pain or fear of death, and pain and death are the exact things that we deserve because of our rebellion against God. Scripture tells us that through fear of death, we are actually subject to lifelong slavery. And now, you might not consider yourself to be a particularly fearful person, and so you go, well, I don't see a lot of fear in my life. I'm not really afraid of death. I'm not afraid of a lot of things. But when you consider this picture that we have from Psalm 16 of what we were created to how we were created to live, how we were created to relate to God, that we were created to have perfect peace and perfect joy, well, then when we compare that ideal with how you actually live, then you can kind of get a glimpse of the degree to which fear actually affects your life. When you ask yourself, how often am I anxious? How often am I in conflict, either with myself, with people around me? When we lack peace and joy, that great fear that we all carry is kind of showing on the outside. It's kind of showing through the facade. And again, the Bible teaches that that fear that we're all born with, that we carry with us, is at its core, it's a fear of God's judgment for sin. It's a justified fear because we are all actually guilty in God's sight. And that fear of God drawing near that Adam and Eve felt, drawing near and exposing our guilt, that's the fear from which all other fears flow. And in this message, I'm calling it our great fear. And again, fear isn't a typical Christmas theme. And thankfully, this whole message isn't about fear. Because there's good news. Christmas is about good news. And in this passage in Luke 2, we don't just see fear. We see that the good news has the power to transform your great fear into your greatest peace and your greatest joy. And that believing, this is the summary of the message. So if you fall asleep right now or you have to take one of your kids outside, whatever, this is the summary of the message right now. So you get it in a little capsule right here. That believing this good news that the angel proclaimed to the shepherds, this is the only thing that can transform God with us from being the deepest root and source of all your fears into being the deepest root and source of all your joy and peace. Now, this good news has the power to transform our great fear into our greatest joy and peace. And it is good news. And we know it's going to be good news even before the angel says, hey, this is good news, because what he says to the shepherds in verse 10 in Luke chapter 2 is, fear not. He's saying this isn't news that you should be afraid of. Yes, God is drawing near to you. That's why you sense and see the glory of the Lord. But I'm not bringing news of impending doom. I'm not bringing news of judgment. The angel says, you don't need to be afraid because I'm bringing you good news of great joy. But before he actually gives them the content of the good news, he kind of sets it up. He says, first of all, you don't need to be afraid. This is good news. But then he tells them something good about the scope of the good news. He says that it's good news of great joy and that it will be for all the people. And this is significant for the shepherds especially, because in that culture, shepherds were one of the lowest classes of people. Shepherds as a group were considered to be so untrustworthy that their testimony was not permissible in court. You couldn't bring them in as a witness because nobody trusted shepherds. They weren't even allowed to give witness. They were basically considered to be a criminal class of people simply because of the suspicion surrounding their occupation. And so that was their legal status, basically criminals, just because of what they did. And then religiously, they were branded officially by the religious leaders of the day as sinners. They were considered to be unclean. They couldn't approach the holy temple of God. The good religious folk considered shepherds to be among those that God would want to keep the farthest away from himself. And yet, though it would have seemed incredible to those falsely pious people, it's the shepherds to whom God has first proclaimed this good news. And the angel reassures them, this good news of great joy, it's for you, it's for all the people. That's all kinds of people. And that means regardless of your previous religious experiences or beliefs to this point, or lack thereof, you haven't really paid attention to God, haven't paid attention to religion. It means regardless of your race, it means regardless of your social status, regardless of your gender, regardless of how much of a wreck you've made of your life up to this point, regardless of the fact that you've ignored God or even outright rejected him up until now, this is good news that can transform you. It can. It's for all the people. And in order for our great fear to be transformed into joy and peace by this good news, it's important that we recognize that this angel was announcing real news, not fake news, real news. It's not a fairy tale. It's not even a story that's made up like the Christmas Carol. Good story, but it's just made up and it's meant to inspire us. When the angel told the shepherds that a child is born this day, this was a particular day, a real historical day. The angel's announcing a historical fact, not something that happened a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. He's announcing something that happened on a day during the reign. This is in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It happened during the reign of Caesar Augustus, who we know was a historical figure. And more particularly, this day was during the period when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Quirinius also, we know to be a historical figure. The writer of this gospel, who is Luke, he was going out of his way to make it clear that these events actually took place in history, in a particular time setting, and they took place in a particular geographical setting, right? In the city of David, that's what the angel says, and we know from earlier in the chapter that the city of David is a town called Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a real place and is a real place. It's still there. It's in Judea. It's in Israel. You can go and visit it. It's a real place in the real world. And so this is news of an event that took place in time and space. This is a report of something that has actually happened in the real world. And because it actually happened in the real world, it is good news. It's not a good story. It is good news. And what makes this, though, not just news, but good news? It's not just news. The angel says this is good news of great joy. And that is the content of his message, which starts in verse 11 when he says, a Savior is born. Here's the good news. A Savior is born. The angel proclaims that God is drawing near to save, not to destroy, to bring joy, not fear, that a Savior is born. Which begs the question, a Savior from what? Well, Matthew's gospel, in speaking about the events leading up to the birth of Christ, tells of an angel who came and spoke to Joseph in a dream. And he said, this baby is to be named Jesus, which means Savior. And he is to have that name because He is going to save his people from their sins. Which means that Jesus isn't a political savior. He didn't come to be a military savior. He didn't come to be a social savior. He came as a savior from sin. And this is good news. Theologian J.I. Packer says it this way. Says the Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity. Hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later he might hang on a cross. It is the most wonderful message the world has ever heard or will hear. This is the good news of Christmas. But the angel goes on into more detail to explain more about why this is good news of great joy. And he goes on to say that this Savior is the Christ. And for us, Christ usually kind of functions just as the last name of Jesus, right? Jesus Christ. Like, I'm Nathan Smith. Jesus Christ. Well, Christ has come to be thought of and used that way, but Christ is actually a title. And when the angel proclaims, gives that title to Jesus, he's proclaiming that this Savior who's born in weakness and in humility, who's born to die, is the promised one. That this title, Christ, means anointed one. It comes from Old Testament prophecies. One of those is in Isaiah. In a number of places, even throughout the Psalms, the Christ is spoken of as the one who would come, a rescuer. And it means anointed one in that Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit, empowering him to carry out this saving mission that he was sent on. It was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus actually came. And so the people of God, seeing these prophecies, were looking for, longing for, hoping for, praying for the Christ to come. And so these shepherds and all the faithful Jews had this expectation because of Isaiah's prophecy and all these others that God would send a real flesh and blood Savior, a real Christ. They weren't expecting God just to come and establish kind of a spiritual principle or a vague idea that would help out with humanistic social change. Those things don't actually deal with our great fear. What they expected and what they needed is what we need, a real flesh and blood Savior to come into history. And that's exactly what the angels announced to the shepherds. That this promised one that they have longed to see has now actually been born. And the angel goes on to say that this Christ, the anointed one, is the Lord. This means that Jesus was born as a king. Notice the angel doesn't say that Jesus will be Lord. He says he is the Lord. And the Lord was a name that was used to refer to God. And so the angel's announcing this good news that with this birth, God himself has come, and he has come to save. That he has come to say this baby born in Bethlehem is the divine king, that he's truly God and truly man, even now in the manger, the angel says. And so he makes his proclamation, and then in verse 12, he tells the shepherds, if you want to go see this, here's how you know you found the right baby. We all know this part, right? He's wrapped in swaddling cloths and he's laid in a manger. But then all of a sudden, a multitude of angels joins him. And what they do is proclaim the results of this good news. Here's how it's going to affect things. Verse 14, the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." They're saying that because of this event, because of the birth of this child, God will be glorified and his people will experience true peace. This is the good news of Christmas. The good news that transforms. But it doesn't transform us unless we respond to it. It doesn't transform us unless we respond to it. And the shepherds, they give us a good example to follow when it comes to responding. The first response that we see the shepherds giving is that they investigate. Right in verse 15, they say, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They heard about it and they said, "Let's go see it." They went to investigate. They went to check it out. I don't know if they're like, I don't know if that was a rogue band of angels. Maybe those angels are drinking too much eggnog. I don't know. But let's go see if they were actually telling the truth. They went to see it. They went to verify what they had been told. They investigated. And that experience of the shepherds who went and investigated and then found that it was exactly as it had been told to them, that experience has been repeated over and over and over again through the centuries. Millions and millions of people have heard the good news and then investigated it and found that, yes, it's true. What I heard actually happened. The good news holds up under investigation. And so if you're here tonight or this afternoon and you're hearing this good news, but you're not sure if you believe it, then I would encourage you to investigate it. The good news holds up under investigation. Ask questions. Seek to get to the bottom of that question. Did this really happen? Is this a real event? Is this news? Is it good news? There's a man named Lee Strobel who did just that. He was an investigative reporter. He set out to investigate the claims of Christianity. Initially, he set out to investigate them because he wanted to prove it to be false, conclusively. And his investigation eventually led him in the opposite direction. It finally led him to conclude there's too much evidence piling up to indicate that this is true. And so he ended up actually believing the good news of Jesus Christ instead of rejecting it. And I would commend to you the book that he wrote out of that experience. It's called The Case for Christ. If you're not much of a reader, a movie of that title, kind of telling his story, came out recently. So maybe you'd want to start there. But I would urge you not to just brush off this good news. Because if it's actual news, if it actually happened, then it matters. So don't just brush it off lightly. Investigate it. And if you, it is hard work, but there are a lot of resources. If you would like resources along those lines, connect with one of us here. If you came with a family member who is a Christian, maybe ask them. We would love to provide you with some resources to help you investigate the claims of Christianity and whether or not this good news is true. So that's the first response that we see the shepherds give, is they investigate. But then the ultimate response, when we investigate and we find that the good news is true, that's the response that's it's first demonstrated by the angels and is picked up by the shepherds after they've investigated. They returned, verse 20, giving glory to God, glorifying and praising Him for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Because they heard it, they verified it, they praised God because it's true. So they gave glory to God. They were telling everybody. And this is the ultimate purpose of Christmas. What the angels proclaim. Glory to God in the highest, and joy and peace to us. And these two things can't be separated. You can't separate glory to God in the highest and peace to us. You can't experience true joy and peace unless the first priority of your life is to aim at glorifying God. See, when we pursue peace and joy directly, it doesn't work. It's like a mirage. You're going after, you think you're about to grab it, and then all of a sudden, there's nothing there. It just slips through your grasp. Joy and peace are actually byproducts of seeking to live to the glory of God. That's what we were created to do. So the pursuit of joy and peace apart from that will only leave us frustrated and disappointed. And this is something that I think we experience around Christmas time, a lot of us do, because we have all these traditions and we have time with family and We expect that all these things are going to give us joy and peace when we engage in them. You know, we throw ourselves into all these things, hoping that they will give us joy and peace. And then at the end of the season, we find they've left us empty, often frustrated, sometimes angry, sometimes conflicts have stirred up with family members that weren't there before, and so we actually have less peace than before, and that's always going to be the case, unless our highest goal is to glorify God through all these things, through our traditions, through our time with family, through food, through presence. It's only when we're seeking to glorify God through all these things that we truly experience the peace and joy of Christmas. And we looked earlier at the beginning of the Bible and saw that this great fear that I've been talking about, that it was missing there. The fear didn't enter in until sin did. Well, that great fear is also missing from the end of the Bible. I want to read a passage from Revelation 21. This is close to the end of the Bible. It's verses 3 and 4, and speaks to this peace. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is what the angels are proclaiming, that there will be peace. There's peace. Sin has broken down peace in really four main relationships. We no longer have peace with God because of sin. We no longer have peace within ourselves because of sin. We no longer have peace with other people because of sin. And we no longer have peace with creation because of sin. That's why we have diseases, natural disasters, all of these things. There is no peace. And what we have in Revelation 21 is peace. This is what we were created for. It's a picture of what we were created for and what Christ came to restore. Perfect peace and joy forever in the presence of God. Not fear in the presence of God, but perfect peace and joy. That beautiful picture from Revelation 21 is the final outcome of the power of the good news of Christmas. It's the final outcome of the power that this good news has to transform our great fear into our great peace and great joy. That Christ came, God in the flesh, to set this in motion. And he will return one day to bring it fully to fruition. This is the ultimate experience of this peace that these angels proclaimed, that they're celebrating, proclaiming to the shepherds. But we need to know who gets to experience this peace. And the angels tell us in verse 14, as they make this proclamation, they say, "Peace among those with whom he is pleased." Who are the people with whom God is pleased? Well, it might not be who you think it is. God is not pleased with us because we have merely done all the right religious things, like coming to a Christmas Eve service. God is not pleased with us for merely praying all the right prayers. God is not even pleased with those who have merely done a lot of good things for other people. Our sin is so pervasive that all of these things are tainted with sin, so that none of these things by themselves, and not even a lifetime of these kind of things added up, can please God. On the contrary, God is only pleased with you and gives his peace to you if you recognize that all you have to offer to him on your own is so tainted with sin, it's actually like offering him a pile of garbage. Because of his holiness and the pervasive nature of sin, God can be pleased only with those who put hope in nothing but his grace given through Jesus Christ. Romans 4, the Apostle Paul explains that this gift of a Savior is a gift of grace. to be received through faith. To kind of pile onto that, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yeah, the good news of Christmas, it's objectively true. That means it's true whether you believe it or not. And so while it has the power to transform your great fear into your great joy and your great peace, it will only be effective for you if you put your faith in this good news. You know, the goodness of the good news that Jesus came as a Savior, it's most clearly seen at the end of his mission. And we're looking tonight, we're celebrating this time of year, the beginning of his mission. But the goodness of it, it's seen most clearly at the end of his mission, at the cross. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, most of us, we don't walk around feeling like sin is all that big of a deal. At least not to God. We might see how our sin affects other people sometimes, but we don't see how it is an offense against God. But the cross shows us the wickedness of our sin. That this is what our sin required, the death of this Savior whose birth the angels announced. This is why, even though we've gathered this afternoon to celebrate his birth, we're going to remember and even celebrate his death by taking communion together. That the elements of communion that we take, the bread and the juice, they remind us that the eternal Son of God took on flesh and blood, not just so that he could be a good example for us, not just so that he could teach us some good things about how to live and how to love one another. He did those things, but ultimately he took on flesh and blood so that his flesh could be hung on a cross, so that his blood could be poured out, so that we could be reconciled to God. The cross is where our great fear was destroyed and where Jesus secured eternal peace and joy in his presence for all those who believe. So we're going to take communion in a few moments, but since that's what communion is about, it really only has meaning for those who actually believe in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's about the cross. And so if you're not yet believing in him, then we would ask you to not come and receive communion today. And I don't say that to try to make you feel awkward or to shame you in any way. I say that because it won't have any meaning or benefit for you. Communion only has significance for those who receive it with faith. And so if you don't have the kind of faith that I've been talking about this afternoon, then please don't come and take communion. But I'll be up here in the front. I would love to have the opportunity to pray with you if you'd like that. If you want to talk with one of the pastors more about what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to have faith, you can grab one of us before you leave today. We'd love to chat with you today. Or you can fill out one of the connection cards and drop it in one of these boxes in the back, and we'll connect with you this week. We would love to have the opportunity to do that. But for all those here, whether you're a member of Piney Ridge Church or not, I know we have a lot of guests here. For all those who do truly believe that Christ died for your sins, you've been baptized as a believer, then I invite you to come and to receive communion. The way that we do that here at Piney Ridge is to come and break off a piece of the bread, dip it in the juice, and you can take it right there if you'd like to. Many of us will go back to our seats and spend a few moments just thanking God for his gift of grace, thanking God for this salvation. So you can do it either way. You can take it right here at the tables, or you can take it back to your seat. If you're not sure which table to go to, just kind of follow the people around you, and it'll all work out. this communion time is an opportunity to celebrate, to remember that Christ came, taking on flesh and blood, so that he could suffer, so that he could die, so that we could have joy and peace forevermore. So I invite you now to stand, and for those who should, come. Come, celebrate this good news by taking the Lord's Supper.